Father God, we call this day Good Friday. And sometimes it's hard to really know what's so good. We look upon a cross, a symbol of violence, a symbol of death. And we look upon our Savior, the one who was perfect and holy and righteous, who did not deserve to die, and who was killed and who was mocked for us on our behalf. And we even have this hunch in our own hearts that if we had been there that day, we may have been right in the midst of the crowd yelling the same things. Our hands could just as easily have been the ones holding the hammer. We could have been those standing way far back, too afraid to associate with you. And Father, we have that hunch because even now, as we know the full story, we know that so often our hearts betray us. And though we want to know you and love you, the closer we get, sometimes the more afraid we become. And so tonight, would you help us? Would you help us lean into your cross? Would you help us understand your sacrifice, comprehend how deep is your love for us? Father, would you help us embrace this day, this Friday, and so that come Sunday we can fully celebrate? Typically, we want to jump right there and ignore this day altogether. But if indeed it is a Good Friday, then we receive your invitation to sit here for a while and see what it is that you have to do in us and for us and through us. So may we be aware of your presence in this place. May we love you well as we worship together. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These words from Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." You know, it seems appropriate that the first words that Jesus speaks from the cross is a plea for forgiveness. Forgiveness for the very ones who had struck him all day long with the whip. Forgiveness for the very ones who had forced the crown of thorns on his head. Forgiveness for the very ones who had nailed his hands and his feet to that cross. For the very ones who now stood beneath him and mocked him. "He saved others, let him save himself." If you're the king of the Jews, then why don't you do something about this? Get yourself off that cross if you're so mighty and so strong. Forgiveness for the very ones who divided his clothing amongst themselves, proud to have a token, a souvenir to take home, a reminder of that day that they successfully did away with this supposed king of the Jews. And in the face of such violence and such pain, face of such hatred and misunderstanding, such arrogance and such evil, Jesus cries out. And what he says is not, "Father, make them aware of the error of their ways," or, "Father, make them pay for what they are doing," or even a cry that says, "Father, bring justice." But instead, "My Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do." On the cross, in a moment of his deepest pain, in his darkest hour, Jesus somehow finds it within himself to look past his very own wounds and see the wounded souls all around him. And those angry eyes that would glare at him, and those terrible words that were shouted at him. He saw men and women and boys and girls, and each one of whom he longed to claim as his very own sons and daughters. And he prayed that the Father might not hold their actions on this very dark day against them. He prayed for them to receive mercy and grace, for them to be forgiven. And just as soon as he prayed it, he knew all along the only way for his prayer to be answered was for him to continue to go through with the suffering at their hands, to die at their hands, so they may soon enough be saved by his. You see, at the very heart of the cross is forgiveness. Forgiveness for our darkest days, for our most evil words and thoughts, for the sins we commit that we cannot comprehend the gravity of, and for the things that we don't do that we know we should. Just as some were mocking and shouting, there were plenty of others who were still there just as well, and they weren't doing a thing. Didn't speak up at all for Jesus. No attempt to quell the violence, no attempt to speak the truth. Not one. And they were just as guilty as the ones who were making noise above the rest. For what they did and for what they did not do, Jesus prayed that they might be forgiven. And for what we have done and for what we will do and for what we have not done and for what we will not do, at Jesus' heart is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23 continues. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's perhaps one of the most shocking statements in all of Scripture. Paradise. It's that place where God dwells completely and forever. And so it's a place that should be reserved for the best of the best, for those who have at least near perfect church attendance, those who give their inheritance to the poor, those who spend hours each day in prayer, those who make real effort to grow in righteousness here on earth, this side of heaven. If the doors of paradise should be open to any, it's these, right? But it's astonishing. The first to enter into this holy place with Jesus, not a preacher or a priest at all, not a missionary, not a scribe, not a Pharisee, not a widow who lived out her years in the temple, constantly worshiping God, not even a judge who had committed his life to the cause of justice, not a one that this world considers righteous and worthy and good, but the first to be welcomed into paradise is none other than a criminal, a thief, a sinner, one who had likely hurt countless others for his very own gain. And yet, Jesus hears his pleas for mercy And he extends him all the grace that he has to give. There's no dialogue back and forth much more than he could have said. He could have said, but you already missed your chance, or let's talk about what you've done. Or, you know, you kind of blew it multiple times. What about those years that you could have served me, but you were too busy, too obsessed with serving yourself? From the cross, Jesus didn't look at him and say, you sinner, you thief, how dare you ask to be where I am going, unworthy, depart from me. That's not what he says at all, though we may expect that. With one of his final breaths, he sees that broken man on the cross next to him. He hears the words of his longing, and he simply assures him, today, you will be with me in paradise. And if he spoke those words to him, then surely he longs to speak those very same words to you and to me. I wonder, have you asked him? Have you asked him if you might join him in paradise? More than that, have you asked him if you can be with him even as he moves to and fro here on earth, not waiting till your final breath? Do you long to be where Jesus is? Do you long to receive the life only Jesus can give? If the thief on the cross tells us anything, it's that our Jesus hears our prayers, receives our longings, and wants to be with us even more than we want to be with him. It's that Jesus doesn't write anyone off. There is not a one that he considers to be beyond his grace. He extends it to any and all who ask. And so, my friends, whose hearts long for Jesus today, may you hear these words from your Savior. Truly, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Could it be that even now, Jesus chooses to invest himself in the care of others? I know that whenever I'm in pain or whenever I'm afraid, I expect the entire world to stop for a moment and take notice of me. And yet, hanging on that cross, Jesus looks at his mother and he thinks of her. He looks to the one who had nursed him, who had bandaged his wounds, who had rocked him to sleep, cooked his meals, the one who had watched him grow. He looked to the one who had shed tears each time her boy was hurt or misunderstood. And boy, had there been lots of times for that in 33 years. And on this day, he sheds tears for her. On this day, he sees to it that there will be one to care for her as she ages, one to grab her by the arm and walk beside her as she grows weaker and more feeble. This longing in his heart to be there himself, but knowing that he cannot care for his mother in that way, makes sure that there's someone who can. Even as he hangs on the cross as Savior of the world, in this moment, Jesus is still a son. And could there be a pain greater than losing a child before your own eyes? And could there be a greater pain than for a child to look at the tears of a mother or father and know that they were the reason behind their anguish. You see, when Jesus was a newborn baby, presented in the temple, Simeon held that boy and he looked Mary in the eyes and he told her that there would come a day when a sword would pierce her own heart too. And that day she didn't get it. She pondered those words. On this day, she got it. This must be what he meant. And this is not what she had signed up for. In fact, if she maybe could have had it her way, it would have been easier to simply die with Jesus that day than to have been left alive on this earth to remember the terrible day of helplessly watching her son suffer for years to come. A mother's worst nightmare indeed. But because of his tender words, "Woman, here's your son." This would also become a day where she could remember how her son cared for her in such an intimate way, calling out his dearest friend to take her under his wing. Before he breathed his last breath, Jesus ensured that mom was going to be okay. You see, parents expect their children to come to them in times of need. But on this day, a mother was especially heartbroken and vulnerable. And her son, not too occupied with saving the world, though he could have been, was still attentive to her own individual need for a son. And God in flesh, God, gives his disciple work to carry forth, gives his brother John a place in God's mission, a job to do as well. On that cross, we find a God who is full of compassion, compassion for the grieving, for the vulnerable, for his own. And on that cross, we find a God happy to share the mission of caring for one another until he comes again. Woman, here is your son. Friend, here is your mother. Mark chapter 15. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The physical blows are one thing, but there is no greater pain on this Friday than the pain of separation of a son from his father. Ever since the beginning of time, the father and son had shared an intimacy of relationship, of perfect relationship, like we have never known and never will know this side of heaven. You know, we all know the pain of physical suffering, and we all know the pain of a broken relationship with someone we love with all of our hearts. And who among us wouldn't choose a broken bone over a broken heart any day? But in this moment, Jesus carried on his shoulders the sins of the world. Everything you and I and all of creation had ever done and ever would do to separate ourselves from God. In this moment, Jesus carried in his own body every lie, every act of pride, every injustice, every act of infidelity, every misspoken word, every murder, every lustful thought, every abuse, every misuse of his name and his kingdom, every hatred, every sin, every single one carried in him. And so in this moment, the Father, the pure and holy and perfect Father, could do nothing but remove his presence from the Son, abandon him, forsaken, one who had already been abandoned by his closest friends, one who had already given his mother over to another, and now this, now forsaken by his true father, so that we may never have to be forsaken at all. Have you ever cried out to God in a moment of desperation and sensed that he was nowhere to be found? Have you ever felt the pain of forsakenness, of days, months, maybe years even, of nothing but seeming silence and darkness from the heavens? When prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling and just right back into your lap. If that's not the greatest source of grief we know, then I don't know what is. When even our Father God seems absent. And you know our Savior knew that too. Even more than we ever will. He was well acquainted with what it was to feel invisible, even in his greatest moment, to feel unseen and unloved. And our Savior is so well acquainted with sin, not because he committed it, but because he carried every last one on his shoulders. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was forsaken so that we might be chosen. He was abandoned so that we might be ushered into the Father's abundant love. For our sake, the Son who had never lived a second apart from the Father cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? From John 19. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scriptures, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. I am thirsty. Even to the last moment, he was fully human. On that cross. When my grandfather passed away just a couple weeks ago, in those last 7 days by his bedside, the only word that he would wake up to say was water, water. Dying is an excruciating process. The organs slowly shut down, the mouth dries out. Even when we're too exhausted to feel the physical pain of death anymore, thirst remains. In those final seconds, was Jesus finally caring for himself? The rest had been done. A prayer of forgiveness was offered for the crowds and for us. His mother was in good hands. He had taken on the sins of the world. Humanity was closer to being free than we had been since Eden. He had experienced estrangement from his Father. And now he simply waited until the time was right to breathe his last breath. And just before that, I am thirsty. Would a little drink comfort him until it was finished? Perhaps. And perhaps even still, his thirst is a cry of longing for a day when violence will not have the final say and peace will reign. I'm thirsty for that. Longing for a day when grief disappears and joy is all we know. Longing for a day when hatred and fear do not put good men on a cross or in a prison cell or behind a wall. But when love draws all people into relationship with their God and with one another as brothers and sisters, longing for a day when death would be no more and life might be all we'd know. Perhaps the thirst was a longing for all things to be as they were created to be. You and I, an unbroken relationship with our God and with one another. The longing that was deep in God's heart from the first time humanity chose to go its own way. Now closer than ever to being fulfilled. But for tonight, in this moment, Jesus simply thirst. A thief to his left and a thief to his right. Angry, ignorant crowds looking on. Disciples hiding in fear. His mouth dry as chalk. His hopes for us vibrant as ever. I am thirsty. John 19, when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The words of finality. Jesus had done all he came to earth to do, and in this moment there was nothing left but letting go. You know the feeling when you put the finishing touches on a big project. When you finish something you set out to do months or even years before. There's great relief in being finished. Oftentimes there's joy, even pride, that we saw something through to the very end. From the cross, after 3 very difficult years of ministry, after a tumultuous week, after 2 excruciating days, Jesus finally cries out, "It is finished." And we all breathe a sigh of relief with him. Finally, his pain and his suffering is done. Finally, his tortured soul can be at peace. But what's finished is not just the pain and the suffering. That word spoken, telestai, it means completion. Not just relief, completion. Jesus had seen his mission through to the end. He had lived each day to the full, each day of those 33 years, fully about his Father's mission to redeem the world. He had loved fully every single day. He had sought the Father's kingdom every single day. He had died to the false desires of the flesh, those things that would seek to lead him down the path of pride or deceit or manipulation or hatred or even indifference every single day. Through miracles, through healings, through sermons preached, through sacrifice, Jesus had shown in every way that he is indeed the way and the truth and the life. And now at last, on that cross, he gets to say, "It is finished." Luke 23. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent." And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breast. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Though the father had to turn his back on Jesus for a while he took the sins of the world upon himself, Jesus trusts that relationship will be restored between the Father and the Son, and between the Father and all of us, sons and daughters. Jesus knows the Father's heart completely, and he knows it's a good heart, trustworthy and true. And so he can rest and let go of control, knowing that his Father will handle his heart with life and with care. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He's a good, good Father indeed. Our hearts are safe with him. And with that ultimate statement of trust, Jesus breathes his last. And the people begin to respond. A centurion praises God, suddenly convinced Jesus is innocent of the charges against him. In a different gospel, even saying, "Surely this one is the Son of God." The crowds go home beating their breast. Is it a battle cry? A sign of confidence that they had somehow taken care of the King of the Jews? Or are they mourning, realizing all of a sudden that they had a part to play in the gruesome violence, in the killing of an innocent man? Maybe there were some of both. Those who had been closest to Jesus, they stood a ways back, watching, trying to understand. Hearts breaking, no doubt, but afraid to be too close. Afraid of risking being associated with the very one whose life was just successfully taken from him. If they were his, what would happen to them next? At his death, some believed on the spot. Others kept their distance because of fear for some, arrogance for others, an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame for others still. And here we stand at the cross tonight. What do we do? Do we lean in? Do we take a step closer to our Jesus than perhaps we've ever been before? Do we choose to identify with this man of sorrows, the suffering servant, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who would love even to the point of death? Do we choose to cling to the cross, taking up even our own crosses and following him wherever he asks us to go? Or do we stand a ways away, afraid to associate too closely with him? Does our pride keep us from full surrender? Has the enemy convinced us that our guilt and our shame is too great for Jesus to bear? There have always been a myriad of responses to the cross of Jesus. Always. Some responses lead to death. One response leads to life. So here it is. And here we are. What's our response to the Jesus who says, "My Father, into your hands I commend my spirit"? My brothers, my sisters, Jesus our Lord is dead. Let's go from this place in silence, contemplating his sacrifice, contemplating the cross, the cost. Let us go from this place, contemplating how deep is his love for us. Let us go in peace.